Great song, choir. Are we ready for Jesus? Let's go to the Lord and ask Him for help this morning as we go to His Word. Father, we come and we ask that You would open our eyes that we might see Your Word. That You would open our ears to hear Your Word. You would open our hearts to believe Your Word. Make us a people who hear from You this morning. Increase our love for You. Increase our hatred for sin. Change us, we pray. Make us different than when we walked in this place this morning. Do that by Your good and glorious Word, by the power of Your Spirit, and for the glory of Your name. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. The year was 1863, and the Civil War was coming to an end. But another bit of history was about to get started. The location was the Tug River Valley, a mountainous area between West Virginia and Kentucky. And on the West Virginia side, there was a family by the name of the Hatfields. And just down the road from the Hatfields lived the McCoys. And it was believed by the McCoy family that William Hatfield, who was known as Devil Anns, he was known by that name because he was this imposing figure, intimidating figure. It was believed by the McCoys that Devil Anns had a hand in one of the McCoy boys' death. It was never proven. There was never enough evidence to prove that that actually took place, but the McCoys thought that he was involved, and you couldn't get them to change their minds about it. And for the next 25 years, a feud started between the Hatfields and the McCoys. Well-known feud that most anybody that knows about the history of our nation, most of us know about it. The feud lasted for about 25 years, and after the 25 years, at least a dozen people that we know about had been murdered, and several dozen had been severely wounded. Hatfields and McCoys are the classic example of retaliation and revenge. And while I hope that most of us don't have those sorts of backgrounds, or even have those kind of experiences, I'm certain that everybody that sits in this room this morning we've been hurt by evil in some way or another. All of us have had evil done to us. And our natural reaction whenever that happens is we want to fight back. We want to retaliate. We want to get even. None of us escape that temptation. It's who we are. We're born with that desire that when somebody hurts us, that we want to hurt them back. And so we need God to teach us what it means for us to be a people who show mercy because we have been shown mercy. And so if you have your Bibles and you haven't already turned there, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We're continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the sermon that we've studied so far, or the sermons that we've studied and heard so far, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, we have heard some of Jesus' most famous teachings, and that's what the people were hearing at that time. But for the people listening to Jesus, they were hearing things that they hadn't necessarily been taught before, because the religious leaders of that day were misinterpreting and misapplying God's Word. And Jesus comes along and says, what you're teaching, what the religious leaders of that day were teaching was that you just had to go through some external, you follow these rules, make sure you're doing these external things, you know, show up at the right time, wear the right things, and you're going to be okay with God. And Jesus comes along and he says, no, that's not it at all. And so Jesus comes to help us rightly understand what God has said. He comes to show us how to rightly interpret, how to rightly apply God's word. And Jesus has been doing that through several examples over the last few weeks. And this morning we're looking at Jesus' fifth example, where Jesus begins to look at the attitude of the heart behind revenge, behind retaliation. And so if you're in chapter 5, look at verse 38. We'll read through verse 42. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who's evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Now, we're going to approach this section the same exact way that we've approached the last four examples. We're going to look at what the Pharisees taught. Then we're going to see what Jesus taught. And then thirdly, we're going to look at how we can guard our hearts from the desire to get even with those who hurt us. So that's the outline again, as we have the last 4 or 5 weeks, if you're taking notes this morning. So what do the religious leaders of the day teach about getting even? Look at verse 38 again. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." This is a quotation that was taken directly out of the Old Testament. So everybody that's hearing Jesus say these things, they would have been familiar with that verse. But why did God, why did he even have to give that command? Why did he have to give this command, like eye for eye, tooth for a tooth? Why would he give a command to his people like that? Well, imagine that you were living in a day that had no 911 service. There were no policemen patrolling, no court systems to uphold justice. And you and your family, you're traveling to a land that you've never been, and you get to where you're going, and outside the city, you set up a tent for you and your family. You set up a place to stay while you're there at the city. Your sister gets up the next morning, and she wants to go into the city because the family needs some bread, needs some other things. So she goes in to do some shopping in the town. And while she's in the city, she's there by herself. A strange man comes up behind her, grabs her, and rapes her. How would you respond if that happened to your sister? That's not a hypothetical situation. This is exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 34. And now I'm seeing a moth fly around the sanctuary. And he's coming to say hello to me now. This is awesome. So, that's not a hypothetical situation. We see that exact event take place in Genesis chapter 34, where Dinah, her father Jacob, and his 12 sons were set up outside of Shechem. And Dinah, this is what took place. She was raped. And so she had to go back, and her brothers would find out about it. Her brothers, 12 brothers, found out about it. And the brothers go into Shechem. If you know the story, you know exactly what happened. They kill every single male in the town of Shechem. Now, I love my sister with all my heart. I would do just about anything for her. And if you have a sister, you, I'm sure, know exactly how you feel. I think all of us understand exactly how these brothers felt, knowing that their sister had been taken advantage of. But the return rape with a massacre is the type of vengeance that God was forbidding by giving this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth command. God was putting limits on retaliation that his people might want to engage in. If God doesn't do that, then you have all sorts of Hatfield and McCoy scenarios springing up all over Israel. All of a sudden, Israel looks like, if you remember, well, if If you remember back in Colombia during Pablo Escobar's reign, that's exactly what was taking place. You had revenge after revenge and escalation after escalation. That's what was happening. That was what God knew was going to happen with his people who were supposed to reflect his character. That's what they would do if he didn't give them rules, laws to follow, because it would just get worse and worse every single time. And so God calls for punishments to fit the crime. And in doing so, what the Pharisees were doing, they were undermining God's law. See, God's law was intended to keep people from being vengeful, angry, keep them from being a retaliatory people. But the Pharisees, because they were misusing the law, they were cultivating in God's people a heart of vengeance, of wanting to get even, rather than having a heart of mercy, a heart of love. And the sad part about the whole thing is that because these religious leaders were misusing God's word, they were solidifying people in their sin instead of pointing them to their only advocate, the only one who could help them, the only one who could take away the pain, the only one who was going to actually be the one, the voice for them, to take vengeance on their behalf. It was solidifying their already dead heart. It was making, as Jesus says in other places, he says, making people twice the sons of hell that they already were. So their hearts were becoming harder. And so that Jesus says, this has got to stop. And that brings us to our second point, what Jesus actually says, beginning in verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who's evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So Jesus does what he always does. He turns, takes what they're hearing, and he flips it on its head. Is that you're being told that you need to take revenge, you need to retaliate. I'm saying you need to show mercy. You need to show love. And his teaching in the rest in this section, verses 39 to 42, flow from what it says in verse 39. Do not resist the one who's evil. It can also be translated, don't be hostile toward the one who has done wrong to you. Don't be hostile towards the one who has been evil. Don't stand against the one who's evil. And that would have shocked the people in Jesus' day, as well as it shocks people today, when they hear Jesus' teaching on revenge and retaliation. It's not natural for us. What we want to hear advice like, don't take that mess. You don't have to take it. Fight back. Stand up for yourself. That's what we want to hear, because we want those who have wronged us to be wronged back. We want them to get a little dose of their own medicine. But that's not what Jesus tells us. Revenge is often promoted as sweet revenge, because it makes us, you know, feel like we're taking back control of our own life. They're getting a little dose of their own medicine. Vengeance and retaliation, that's what's natural to us. We want them to feel our pain. But Jesus says, not so among my people. Resist the one who's evil. Don't give in. Don't take revenge. Don't take the law into your own hands. Now, I want to make an important distinction, something that we need to understand before we get into these examples and how we apply this principle. When Jesus commands us here not to resist the evil one, he's not saying that we don't say something to someone who has wronged us. We don't just lie down and let people walk all over. That's not what Jesus is telling us to do. He's not dismissing confrontation. He's not dismissing conflict or calls to repentance. It's not what Jesus is doing. All of those things can be, if they're done graciously, can be good, godly, and Christ-honoring, if we deal with it the right way with those who have done evil to us Jesus is calling us to think differently about the way that we naturally respond when things have been done wrong to us, when evil has been done to us. You know, our first line of defense as Christians should not be to defend ourselves, but rather to trust God will defend us so that we can extend mercy and forgiveness. Look back at verse 39 through 42. Four illustrations Jesus gives us here. The first we see in verse 39. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, at the first reading of that, the first glance of that, it looks like Jesus is saying, if somebody smacks you, turn so they can smack you again. And that might be the case, but I think there's a little more going on than just, you know, being hurt physically. There might be that, but we have to understand the culture, the context of Israel. Israel was a shame and honor culture. What that means is what you look like in front of other people was highly important to them. We experienced this in Ecuador. It doesn't matter if you're lying, you tell people what they want to hear to their face because you don't want to look bad in front of them. And we experienced that in Ecuador. But that's the context that this is given. One of the ways that you publicly could dishonor someone, humiliate somebody, is to smack them. I think that's what this is really talking about. It's not so much being physically hurt, it's being publicly humiliated. Think about this. If you're going to smack somebody in the right cheek, their culture was very much like our culture. Most people's strong hand was their right hand. And if I'm right-handed and I'm going to smack Jeremy on his right cheek, how do I do that? I'm not going to turn my hand like this and smack him. I'm going to backhand him. And that's what Jesus was talking about, because in their context, they had an oral law that they followed. And their oral law said that if you publicly humiliate somebody by smacking them, just a regular slap, I'm just going to slap you, you got fined. But if you backhanded somebody, it was triple the fine. And so this was a big deal. If I backhand somebody, that is the number one way to publicly humiliate somebody. You give them a backhand. And Jesus says, if somebody does that to you, then you turn the other cheek. Not because that would hurt and so you want to get hurt on the other side. No, they just try to publicly humiliate you, or they did publicly humiliate you. How would that make you feel if somebody publicly humiliated you like that? What would you want to do in that moment? We want to fight back. We don't want to take it. We don't want to lie down and let them kick us while we're down. That's not what we want to do. We want to retaliate because somebody publicly humiliated me and I want to put them in their place. But Jesus says, don't do that. Don't retaliate. Instead, turn the other cheek. Extend mercy, grace, forgiveness to the one who's just done you wrong. That's the first example Jesus gives. The second example in verse 40. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. In that day, they had three types of clothing. One was the loincloth, which is, most people understand that's their undergarments. So they had their undergarments. The second piece of clothing was their tunic, which was essentially their undershirt. And then they had their cloak. And under Jewish law, if you took someone's coat, then it was merciful if you would return that coat by the end of the day so that they weren't cold during the evening. And so in this scenario, someone is suing you for your shirt. And Jesus says, give them your shirt, but also give them your coat as well. Don't cling to your rights, in other words. It is my right that I have this. It is mine. And Jesus says, don't cling like the world clings to things. Be a blessing to other people. What's the old saying? Kill them with kindness. So that they wonder, what in the world is this person thinking? Jesus says, if they sue you for your shirt, give them your shirt and then give them your jacket as well. Don't fight them over it. Somebody does you wrong, then give them the next thing that you have. Just hand it over. Be a blessing to them. So often we cling to what we call our rights, and we cling to them to the point where we miss an opportunity to be a blessing to people. The third example in verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Under Roman law, a government official or a soldier could come to you, a civilian. Say you're having lunch with the family, or you're out working and you're busy, you're doing something. This person, this soldier or this government official could come to you and say, Mr. McCarty, I need you to quit what you're doing, and I need you to pick up this sack of potatoes and my bucket of water, and I need you to carry it for me for the next mile. And you wouldn't have a choice. You'd have to pick it up, and you'd have to carry it a mile. It didn't matter what you were doing. You had to legally drop what you were doing and do what they were asking you to do. And that happened all the time. The classic example of this is when Jesus was carrying his cross, and he couldn't carry it anymore. And what happened? They looked to Simon of Cyrene and said, sir, come pick up this cross and carry it the rest of the way. That's the classic example of what Jesus is talking about here. It's an example of that law. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a world where your rights were always subject to somebody else? How irritating. How upsetting that would be. I mean, it didn't matter what you're doing. Your rights were always subject to the government or the military. But Jesus says, don't just go a mile. When they tell you, okay, your mile's up, say, no, I want to go a second mile. I'm going to keep going. It's probably going to make them feel real uncomfortable. But I believe what it gives somebody an opportunity to do is explain why I want to go the second mile. I want to explain to you that I've been shown mercy. I've been shown grace. And so I'm going to show you mercy. I'm not going to cling to my rights as a citizen. I'm not going to cling to my rights as an individual and do what I think is right for me. I'm going to do what's right with a kingdom focus. I'm going to go an extra mile, and I'm going to explain to you why I'm going to go this extra mile. See, God's grace delivers us from being selfish, from being focused on our rights. God's grace delivers us from being enslaved to anger and vengeance because of the great mercy that's been shown us. And then there's the final example in verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Again, Jesus is going after our hearts. It's easy to look at somebody who begs for something from us, or somebody who wants to borrow something from us. Maybe in the context, these are people that have wronged you. They've done something that was hurtful to you. We don't really know exactly the context. Maybe these are people who have legitimate needs, but they can't pay you back. The point here is that Jesus says the attitude of your heart should be a heart that's always ready to extend mercy, to extend grace, and to help others no matter what anybody else is doing to you. That's what all of these examples are about. Jesus is calling these people and us to understand that we are to be a people who give up the right for revenge, give up the right to retaliate. We're to be a people who give mercy even to the most undeserving. That kind of love looks different than the world. It's a supernatural love. It's a love that we can't just work up. It's the kind of love that Christ has to give us. The kind of mercy that Christ has displayed, and a love that Christ freely offers us. We can't truly love like that. We can't truly show mercy like that apart from Christ, which brings us to our third and final point. How do we guard our hearts from the desire to take revenge, from the desire to get even? There are a couple of truths that I think we can remember to help us guard our hearts and to trust the Lord and live in a way that reflects the love that we've received. First is we have to remember God's not ignorant of evil. He's not ignorant of evil. Notice again what he says back in verse 39. Do not resist the one who is evil. That Jesus is the one using the word evil. The reason I think that's so important is because he acknowledges that there is evil in the world. And when it happens to us, when evil's been done to us, wrong's been done to us, we are aware of it because it's been done to us. And often when wrong's been done to us, we think for some reason, we forget that Jesus is aware of it. We think that somehow that's happened in our little shell and somehow God doesn't see what's going on to us. Sometimes we're tempted to think that God's just oblivious to it and that we're all alone. But Jesus makes it very clear in this verse. He knows. God's not ignorant of evil. That's the very reason that Jesus came to begin with. The one who speaks these words, that's why he came. He came to resist evil, to resist sin, and to do that for us. Because evil hasn't just been done to us. We've been perpetrators ourselves. We have done evil to others. And so we needed Jesus to come do for us what we could not do for ourselves, and that's to live a perfect life. And so God's not ignorant. God is fully aware, keenly aware of evil, and he is opposed to it. And the second truth that can help us, can remind us how to live this out, remember how he responded. Remember how Christ responded to evil. A few things I believe will help our hearts as believers to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, to live in a way that's not vengeful, than in thinking about Christ and watching how he did not cling first to his own rights, but how he surrendered them. Jesus surrendered his own rights. Just listen to the way Jesus further, towards the end of Matthew, when Jesus has been arrested. Listen to how Jesus lived out what he's calling us to do. Remember, he never calls us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, then they spit in his face, and they struck him. They hit him. And some slapped him. Verse 27. That's the Lord's Supper. I wrote something down. They spit on his face. They struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is it that struck you? Just go on and on of how all these things, they beat Jesus. Go over to chapter 27. Then the soldiers of the governor, in verse 27, took Jesus and the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put him on his head, put a reed in his right hand. Kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him, took the reed and struck him on the head. When they mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man, Simon of Cyrene by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place of Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted among them by casting lots. What I hope you hear in all of that was that Jesus, he is the very example of who we ought to follow. Hopefully we know that as Christians. Jesus gives us the example to follow. They spit on him. The one who gave them the saliva in their mouth. the one that gave them words to speak, they were in turn using those words to curse him, to mock him. But notice how Jesus fulfills all of these things. He tells us to turn the other cheek. He did that. He tells us to give up our garments to somebody who takes them wrongly. He did that. He tells us to submit to orders, to carry something that we don't want to carry. He did it. He tells us to give to the unworthy and to supply to those who cannot repay. He did that. He tells us all of these things. Don't resist the one who is evil. Jesus did that. He resisted the evil one on our behalf. God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Listen to what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He is the Holy One of God, and we're his followers. How odd would it be for us to be spitting and cursing and fighting back? How odd would that be if we call ourselves followers of this Christ, the Holy One? We must be a people who trust him when he says, "Vengeance is mine." Do we trust him and his word? Do we practically live that out? God can get even infinitely better than we can ever imagine. Oftentimes, God uses our love, our mercy, our grace that we show other people to draw people to himself. And we're going to talk about that the next time we're in the Sermon on the Mount, which is going to be in November, of how love, don't retaliate, don't take revenge, but love, so that the Savior might be seen, so that God would draw people to himself and they would be saved, because we chose not to cling to our rights, but to show mercy and to love and offer forgiveness. May we be a people who are marked by that, people marked by mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would make us that. Make us a people of mercy. That we would not hold tightly to our rights. That we would not take revenge. That we would not resist the one who does evil. We ask you, Lord, to give us the wisdom to know what it means to live a life obedient to the commands that you give us in your word. Father, help us in our personal relationships with family and friends and neighbors, with coworkers, and with those who we would just have, they're just acquaintances. Help us, Lord, to love. And help us to continually find strength in you, looking to Christ, who did all that we could never do. Give us the strength by the power of the Spirit to live in a way that we would be able to tell the world about the hope that's found in Christ alone. Father, we thank you for the mercy that's been shown to us. Give us the grace to extend mercy to others in the name of Jesus. May we be faithful to that in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, would you stand? Would you stand and respond as